I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. Josh led you in John chapter 2, a story of the wedding at Cana last week, and I heard it was really good, and I'm thankful. He and the teens are up in at Trinity Pines with winter retreat right now, and will be coming home today. But in our story today, starting with verse 1, we get to see Jesus being approached by a man. And part of the interesting wording of this is right at the end of chapter 2, and remember, John didn't write with chapters and numbers included. That's been added afterwards for our benefit. But at the very end, it says that Jesus knows and didn't really trust the heart of man, because he knew what they would try to do. He's performing lots of signs and wonders. He's doing all these things that are impressing people, and they're ready to already sweep him up and do things that Jesus knew wasn't proper. And so he kind of held them off to an extent. And so when it says that Jesus knew the heart of man, and then the very next verse, it says, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he's a Pharisee. Now, we use that word a lot. You know, the parts of songs, he's Pharisee, and these are guys are sad, you see, and, you know, lots of different things. But a Pharisee was a layman's group. They were not a priestly group, but they were a layman's group. So people within this church, within the Jewish faith, that were extremely devoted to the law and the prophets, to the word, and trying to figure out how to take that in a very strict sense and apply it to their current lives. And so they held often over the heads of the people, Jesus accuses them. But they're trying to be faithful in what they understand. But this guy wasn't just a Pharisee. He was also listed as a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he is also part of the Sanhedrin. He is a man of power. He is a man that gets things done. He is a man that's used to getting his way in a lot of things. And so when he speaks, he expects people to really listen, because he's used to that kind of a process. And so, and yet in the midst of that, it seems that he recognizes something is different. Now remember, the Pharisees had sent some people to go and investigate John the Baptist. And instead of sending someone, it seems like maybe Nicodemus has chosen to do it himself. He wants firsthand information. So he goes to Jesus because there's something different. And I truly believe he has genuinely curious attitude as he approaches Jesus. But John clues us into something that's important. He says that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, one commentary says often this happened because the Pharisees, they weren't paid to be Pharisees. They had other jobs and different things. And so nighttime was typically a time that they did a lot of these discussions. But yet John, it's important to recognize, he doesn't just use night as a simple way to document the time of day. John typically uses night as a metaphor of something that is a symbol that's, it's dark. There's something a little off. It's something's a little hidden. And he wants us to grasp this, even as Nicodemus comes to Jesus and recognizes him as Rabbi. We've heard several disciples in chapter 1 recognizing Jesus as Rabbi, even as they got to know him and trying to figure out who he was. And Nicodemus is no different. He says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. Now, it's kind of interesting that he calls him teacher, because in John, Jesus hasn't taught anything yet. He's developed disciples. He's done various signs and wonders, it says in chapter 2. He's done all these things, but obviously, and we know John says, I can't write everything down that Jesus has done or said. So, but he calls him teacher. And so we know that from those things that Jesus has been teaching, and that Jesus has been performing signs, because we find that in chapter 2. And when it says performing signs, signs are actions that point the way to something that God is doing. It's a reference point. And so Nicodemus comes and he says, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on, and people are starting to put their faith in Jesus because of the signs that he's doing, and I assume because of some of the teachings that he's using. And seems that as a result, he's got to figure out, who is this guy? And so in response, Jesus says some interesting things here. First of all, he basically tells Nicodemus, there's a need for transformation. Jesus answers in verse 3, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now remember, Nicodemus is saying, we see all the wonders. God has to be using you. God has to be involved. And Jesus is very, very upfront and says, you don't really understand what's going on until you've been born again. And we use that term a lot in the church, born again. And often I think as we talk about it, we really don't think about what it really means, because we have our own reference point for that. But in the old, in the Greek, that term of born again is also the same exact word as if it was born from above. It's basically a restart on life is what Jesus is saying. As I grew up in doing band, the director would stop us in the middle of something if we hadn't gotten it quite the way he wanted it. And the band director would often say, let's take it from the top. Let's restart over here. If you're in theater, I think they kind of do the same exact thing. Hey, let's stop here. We've messed up. Let's make some corrections, and let's start over. Let's start from the top. And so God is saying, you know, we need to embrace a new start in our life. You need to be born again. Now, Nicodemus responds, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And I'm sure all the ladies are saying, nope. But understand that in the original Greek, there's some sense here. Nicodemus is answering, he's asking a question in a negative way, because he expects a negative answer. He's speaking the obvious, understanding that there's something more to this. There's something going on, and he wants clarification of what this is. And Jesus gives us two answers that are both driving toward the same point. And here's how you are born again. Because remember, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, is used to, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you get this. And Jesus says, you can't control it. It's not up to you. It's not what you can do. We become born again because of the gracious initiative of God. That God does this. that the Holy Spirit is doing this. It's by God's grace alone. So he says that this is how and where real transformation comes. Verse 5, no one can enter into the kingdom of God. Remember before it was no one can see the kingdom of God. Now it's you can't enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And if we understand the grammar in, he's not saying that it's two different sets of events. It's a single kind of birth. That there in context, Jesus is definitely talking about baptism, but water isn't enough. One of the things I constantly, as we talk to somebody about getting baptized, is this isn't going to save you. It's not like you get dipped and it's done. We reminded that John the Baptist talked about it. He says, I baptized with water and that's all I can do. You need more. The water of the baptism only helps point you to the baptism that you really need. And that baptism only comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't force it. All you can do is receive it. Be open to it. And so Jesus continues in verse 8. He says, it's like the wind. Now recognize that the word wind is pneuma. The word spirit is pneuma. Same word. And so even in the Hebrew, it's the same word. That there's this point of wordplay that's coming along. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Now, I don't know about you, but Friday, I was sitting out in the wind. I knew where it was coming from because it was cold. But I didn't know where it started. I didn't know where it was going to end. All I could do was feel it. Feel its effects as it blew past me, as I heard it, as I watched the evidence of the wind. You can't control the wind, and you can't control the Spirit. You can't control this transformation process. You need it. But if you want a three-step process, it doesn't exist. The best way I can explain it is you got to just focus on Jesus. You got to keep just moving toward Jesus. You got to keep following Jesus. And asking questions of, am I doing what Jesus would do? So Nicodemus recognized, wait a minute, this is all very different than what I know of and I'm thinking of. And so with some wonder, he asked, well, how can these things be? You know, you're talking about new birth that I can't control and this transformation that can only be described as being born from above or born again. And Jesus says, well, this transformation only comes by way of a treatment. A cure. And so here's the problem. It's not that just your life, you know, your life is just dandy. And it's just that you just need some modest incremental bump or improvement, you know, a little tweaking in your life to get on the right course. We need to start from the beginning because the reality is that all of us have death in us. All of us begin that way. That there's a sinful nature, Paul would describe it. That unless you're treated, unless you live into the cure, you're not going to make it. In verse 10, he declares, he recognizes Nicodemus and he says, you know, you're one of Israel's teachers. You should know about this. The reason he says that is about any of this is that in Ezekiel 34 and in 36, God talks through the prophet and says, you need a new heart. You need a circumcision of the heart. There's this birth that's going on that needs to happen. That's not evidenced through anything that you can just write down on a piece of paper. And so Jesus responds by referencing something that Nicodemus would know really well. He starts talking about history. In a story in particular from the Exodus, when God's people were grumbling. Imagine that. They didn't like the situation that they had. And so, you know, they were out of food, and so God provided food. They were out of water, and God provided water. They, you know, and it was, God said, don't worry about tomorrow. I will take care of tomorrow. You just take care of today, and you live into me, and I will bless you, and I will provide for you. And they say, okay, God. And they're thankful for a moment, and then they say, hey, God, can we have a change of the menu? We're tired of this. We want it our way. And God says, this ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. And they're grumbling and they're complaining. And so Jesus, I mean, God, in response to their ingratitude, sends venomous snakes into the camp. And they start biting people, and people are dying. And all of a sudden, the people react to that, and they go to Moses, and they understand, and so they start to cry out and repent and seek salvation because they understand this is a reaction to what they're grumbling. And so God gives Moses instructions. He says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go and make a bronze snake, and I want you to put it on a pole and put it up in the middle of the camp. And when someone gets bit, if they will look to, and I would say lean into that, they will live. They will be healed. Now, interesting story. That bronze snake eventually becomes an idol. But if they would look into it, if Moses will lift up that snake, and they will look to it, then they will be healed. The cure that God gave was to look upon the very thing that was bringing death to them. That just as the serpent in the garden brought death to the entire human race through sin, in the same way these serpents had entered into the camp, and they start biting, so look upon your death. And you will be saved. Die to yourself, Jesus says. Anyone who believes that God will provide salvation in the way that he has promised will be saved. And Jesus says, in the same way the Son of Man will be lifted up. Jesus is saying, look, I recognize, and this is early in the story, but Jesus once again is already pointing to his death on the cross. And he's already talked about that you tear down the temple and we'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they start, how can you do that? It took 43 years to build this temple. And they're thinking physical, and he's talking on a whole nother plane. He says, you're going to have to look upon me. You need to put your faith in me. Because in my death, you'll see the death of your death. When I'm lifted up on the cross, you're going to see how much the Father loves you. That he's giving me to die for you. Basically, in order to receive life, you need to look upon your own death within Jesus' death on the cross. And in baptism, remember, we die and we are risen again with Christ. So just like the Israelites, They had a choice. If they wanted to say, well, that's all just wives' tales, you can, and it's something I can just not worry about, let me tell you, you won't receive life. And so Jesus says, you're dying, Nicodemus. And you need a treatment. You need a cure. You need this transformation that you can't bring about. The Spirit has to do it for you in order to experience what truly God is doing, to see what's going on. And so that gives you faith as you enter and you look upon Jesus and he's crucified and he becomes the source of your salvation so that you can experience this kingdom of God, that you can experience in faith and live into the transforming power of God, because you can't do it on your own. That's how the process works. That's the cure. It's how sinners are saved and given true life. And then so in verse 16, this famous passage that we see people plaster on signs and on, you know, on football players, they put it on their eye blacks, and we get this. That Jesus, or at least the John that's writing this gospel, puts this incredible summation of it all. He says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say that, you know, he sent his son, but just to make a cameo appearance and walk around for a little bit, shake a few hands, run for office, you know, and get elected and then head back to glory. That's not the plan. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's the instructions, it's the answer. Verse 17 is some clarification on this, that the purpose of God sending his son was not to bring condemnation. The purpose of Jesus' coming into the world was to provide salvation, to provide life through Jesus' own death. But here's the thing. There is condemnation. But it's already there. And it's on this basis. Verse 18. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We tend to think of condemnation as this final judgment. When Jesus is going to be set up on his throne, and he's going to sort and do all this. But understand that Jesus is just declaring what's already been condemned. The condemnation comes in your own heart, in how you receive it, and whether you reject it or you believe it. It's how you've already been living. So Jesus in verse 19 clarifies this. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Remember, that's in chapter 1 at the very beginning. He says, but men love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. There's only two ways we can respond. The first way is to run from the light, to basically see Jesus who came into the world and understand what he did, understand what God is doing through him, and look upon him and say, well, if I go after him, if I come to Jesus, that means I'm going to have to actually get honest about the way I've been living my life. That I'm going to have to recognize my own sin, that I can't sugarcoat it. That I have to declare, I am a sinner. That means having to also, if I do that, give up what I want. I have to give up making it all about me. That I have to even very likely put away some various activities and attitudes that are in my life. And you know what, God, I'm not ready to do that. And so we run into the darkness. On the other hand, the second and I would say the better response is to love the light, to trust in the grace that Christ has brought me. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, so we get it. You know, you can either respond by running from or running into the light. You can respond by running from Christ or accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. The condemnation and the judgment comes from your own decision. That separation is your choice. God's not desiring anybody to run. God doesn't desire any separation. He came so that he can rebuild the relationship and rebuild all of us to come back together as he intended from the very beginning. So Jesus came into the world that we might believe in him and be saved. And the thing is, if we refuse to do that, Jesus says, you're already condemned. It's your choice. But we know from the story of the prodigal son, the Father's always ready to receive, to declare you home again, to lovingly embrace you. And if you want to know where you stand, there's a test. It's a simple test. I want to say, you know, it's pass-fail. But we recognize in this test that Jesus isn't a threat. He's our salvation. And that through him comes new birth, a restart that we can't control, that we can't dictate. But then when we come to Jesus, we don't come just so that we can, you know, he can rub our nose in all the bad things that we've done in our life. That's not the goal. That's not the point. That's not his mission. When we come into the light, we see that God is already at work. We believe in the prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit, that God is working even when we don't recognize yet, that God is constantly moving through his Holy Spirit, that there is this immense grace for each and every one of us, that we can find out as we experience this that God is already at work to give us the desire and the faith to say that whatever it's going to risk, wherever it's going to cost me, I will follow Christ. I will live into the light of Christ. So here's the test. It's a simple one. It's a question. What do you love? Think about that. What do you love? And I'm not talking ice cream. You know, I know we throw that word around a lot. But what do you love? Do you love the dark, where you can hide in your sin? Or do you love the light that exposes all things? As believers, we ask this question because we recognize that there are two sides warring within us. Paul in Romans chapter 5 says you have to declare your master. Who is it going to be? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be the sin that leads us downward? And those two sides that war in us are trying to draw us either to Christ or away from Christ. And so we, even if we mess up, I really want to drive this home. Even if you've said, Christ, you are my Lord and Savior, but if I mess up at some point, it doesn't mean you're dislocated from all things. He's saying, I'll still take you back. This is a work in progress. My grace is sufficient for you. Repent, and let's get back into business. Let's keep going. And so in the midst of that, that I experience the life that the Holy Spirit has for me, that Jesus opens my eyes to see that all that God is doing around me, and that's the core of Jesus' message that he'll start to unfold throughout this Gospel of John. That there's this question for us that do we really understand and love the cure that God has provided? If you can run to the light, then understand that this transformation is beginning, is continuing. And as I've said over and over and over, if you're not dead, you're not done. That God has still got something for you. God has still got a work to do in you and through you. Don't consider yourself done just because you hit AARP age. Don't consider yourself done just because, well, I served back then. I've done my time. Jesus is saying, when did you get to set the limits? Amen. Amen. There's no age limits. Amen. There's no age limits to receiving Christ. There's no age limits for serving Christ. If you're not dead, you're not done. Let the transformation continue to build in our lives, that we lean into the Holy Spirit in every response. That God, as I live my life, as I do the things, as I read the things, as I watch the things, as I participate in life around me, may I be truly transformed to the point that I'm sensitive to your Spirit. That God, you will just continue to draw me to you. That my prayer life will just get better and better. That your word will continue to be that sharp sword in my life that cuts away the issues of disease. Now, you may be here today and you may be in Nicodemus' shoes. You've heard about this Jesus. You kind of understand things about this Jesus, but you're not quite sure where you stand. You're not quite sure, and you're still asking questions. You may not quite necessarily believe yet. Still trying to figure it out. Maybe you're wondering, well, how does a bleeding, dying, crucified man bring about salvation? And if you're wrestling with this, understand Nicodemus was in that same place. And what we find out, that we don't ever see Nicodemus leave in this story. It just goes to the narrator where he does this summary. So it's not like the young rich servant who left because he had much. But what we do find out is toward the end of John, Nicodemus is a believer. He's the one that comes with Joseph of Arimathea and brings burial preparations. He's one that actually goes before that and helps try to defend Christ before the council. The Spirit doesn't always just turn on a light bulb. It does happen, but not always. Sometimes it's a longer process. Especially if we need to get it in our head to get it in our heart. If we need to work through those things. But usually what we see is the Spirit is just drawing people. The Spirit is working. And maybe that's why you're here today. Jesus is wanting to tell you and show you who he is. And the Spirit's whispering, look upon Jesus and be saved. The question is, how will you respond? God has done everything as necessary to give you eternal life. Your choice is, will you receive it? Will you believe in his name and receive eternal life? Or are you going to just run into the darkness? That's our choice. Would you pray with me? And I want to just offer, if you're needing to make that choice, or if you've made that choice and you're still trying to process some things, the altar is here. You can pray in your seat as well. But I encourage you, don't hold off on that decision. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. That it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's about just receiving what you've already done. That God, you would change me. That you would continue to call me unto yourself. I know I've put my faith in you. And I truly and wholeheartedly believe in the sacrifice of your son. And just as importantly, I wholeheartedly believe that he is risen again and he is not dead. He is fully alive and with you. That he is coming back. But if there be anybody here today, Lord, that's still processing that, may they understand that it's as simple as ABC. That we would accept that we are sinners in need of your grace. That our sin has already condemned us. That we would believe in your name and your sacrifice on the cross to solve that problem. That we would confess you as our Lord and Savior and receive you into our life. That your Holy Spirit would begin this transformative act in our lives. That we would live into your power, not our own. And so, Lord, as we come today and we participate in this communion today, in this holy sacrament where we recognize your grace in our lives, may we come before you today truly humble. And in faith as we partake in it together. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.